Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray that this message not be my message, that these words not come from me, but they may come from you. May they serve your purpose and give you glory. Pray this in your name. Amen. This is the third week in our Lenten series called the Seven Last Words of Christ. Over these weeks of Lent, we're talking about things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross, things that are recorded in the Gospels, things that we can learn from. And we're going to do that again today. The word or the statement that Jesus made that I get to talk about is when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So let's read from the scripture where we find that comment from Jesus. This comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Hear now the word of God. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is something that Jesus said while hanging on the cross, just hours from his death. And of course, maybe we've heard the story. He hung between two other criminals. And as we look at this statement that Jesus said to one of these other criminals, I think we can learn a lot from this. And I'd like to ask three questions in regards to this statement that Jesus made. The first is, what is paradise? Jesus said to this guy hanging there, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is paradise? Some of you, when I say the word paradise, might have conjured up in your mind something like a mountain stream, you know, a nice path, you know, cool, green, lush, forest-like place. Some of you, maybe you picture in your mind a beach, a sandy beach, sun and surf, and warm weather. That's typically what I tend to visualize when I think of paradise. Or maybe you think of, the first thing that pops into your mind maybe is a vision of heaven. You know, the pearly gates or angels or something along those lines. After all, that is what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Paradise. He's talking about heaven. He's saying to this guy, by the end of the day, you're going to be with me in heaven. He didn't use the word, though. He says paradise. Why is that? Well, he's talking to a criminal. We don't know a lot about this guy. In fact, we know almost nothing. All we know is that he is a criminal. In fact, he's referred to in other passages as a rebel, or a rebel rouser, or revolutionary. So we know a little bit about who he was. But in first century Judaism, at this time, there was different ideas on what heaven is or what heaven's like or exactly what to expect in heaven. Heaven wasn't a concept that we understood in the ways that we understand heaven now. And the guy who's hanging there on the cross that Jesus is talking to, this other criminal, he probably was Jewish. We don't know that. He may have been Jewish. He may have just been a citizen. If he was a revolutionary, he probably was maybe affiliated with Judaism. In fact, it's very likely that he maybe was a partner of Barabbas. Earlier in the story of the Passion, when the priests and the leaders of the church and Pilate comes out and says, "You know, I will release a prisoner to you. Who do you want to be, Barabbas or Jesus?" They say, "Release to us Barabbas," who was a rebel. A rebel rouser, a revolutionary. Instead, they had Jesus crucified. Barabbas got to go free. It's very likely that Barabbas was supposed to be hanging there on the cross with these other two guys, his partners in crime, maybe. So, when Jesus talks about paradise, he means heaven. But to this guy who may not have any conception really of what heaven is, paradise is a pretty good thing. This would have been words of comfort and encouragement to this guy when he hears Jesus say to him that he'll be with Jesus in paradise. Paradise is a pretty good place, no matter how you look at it. Whether it's with family, as AJ said, or just a place with no pain or suffering. Wherever paradise is, this is what this guy understood. And then the next question I have is, who is you? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Who is you? He didn't say, all y'all, in a southern term, all y'all are going to be in paradise with me. He didn't say everybody, you know, everybody who's within shouting distance of me. He didn't say you and the other guy hanging on the other side of me. No, he didn't say that. He was talking to that one guy, specifically to him, in response to his question. So, you, he's saying to that individual person, today you will be with me in paradise. This is a passage that we often only read, or usually read it at Christmas time, but I think it's a very good one. In Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the last few verses. This is talks about who Jesus is and who the Savior was going to be and what he was going to do. He was going to suffer for us and take the punishment that we deserved. And at the end, in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, it says, so I will assign him a portion with the multitudes. He will divide the spoils of victory with the powerful because he willingly submitted to death and was numbered with the rebels. When he lifted up the sin of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels. He was accounted as one of the rebels, hung up on a cross as a rebel with other rebels. So that's who this guy is. He's a troublemaker. Often we hear the term thief on the cross. Well, he wasn't a thief. He was a revolutionary. He was somebody who was trying to incite violence or chaos within society. And that's why the Roman government had him crucified, to get rid of him, to make it so that he wasn't a threat anymore. This is the guy who was talking to Jesus. And he gets a specific response from Jesus in response to something that he says. First, let's read from Romans chapter 10. This is what Paul says to us in Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. What did this guy say that got this, elicited this response from Jesus? He said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He's acknowledging who Jesus is. He just offended Jesus to this criminal and everyone else who was around who was thinking the same thing. He was innocent. He was hanging up there for no good reason from their perspective. But he acknowledged, I am a sinner. I deserve to be up here. You deserve to be up here. And essentially, he could have said to everybody there, we all deserve to be up here. But Jesus doesn't. So he acknowledges that. And he says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He called on the name of the Lord. Therefore, he is saved. Jesus honors that. And he turns around and says to the guy, today you, and the individual, will be with me in paradise. Man, that's awesome. That's an awesome blessing. Something that he probably didn't expect when they strung him up there. The next question we have is, when is today? Today is this very day. Before the clock strikes midnight, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. not in 3 days when I'm resurrected, not 2,000 some odd years from now when I come again during the end times. No, today you will be with me in paradise. This guy knew he only had a few hours, and he was going to be dead. Jesus knew that too. And he says to this guy, in the last moments of his life, today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe this guy didn't totally understand, but I imagine that the last few hours of this guy's life as he hung up there on the cross next to Jesus, next to this other guy, that he had moments of peace. The question that I have for us today is, if today were our day to die, to enter into the afterlife, would we know with confidence that we're going to spend our time in paradise with Jesus? Most of us, I imagine, we do. We're raised in the church. We read our Bible. We've prayed. We know we're good to go. Many of us, like this criminal on the cross, know folks, or maybe we even expect to be this person, that when our time comes near, on our deathbed or in a nursing home one day, that we're going to have an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus' death on a cross and then be saved. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church and live a life committed to Christ your whole life, or the very last moment you accept Christ, you get to spend eternity in paradise, just like this criminal who didn't deserve it, wasn't even expecting it, but received it anyway. But the question I have for us, that I hope we all think about and unpack in our own minds throughout the rest of Lent and for the rest of our lives, is, are we preparing for eternity? Are we really preparing for eternity? Do we even understand the difference between now, this little life, this few years, you know, 70, 80, 90 years maybe, versus eternity? Life is not about this life and what we build here. Life is about eternity. When I was on the swim team, we had what's called two-a-days. Was anybody an athlete in high school? Is anybody on the swim team in high school? Oh, two-a-days were killer. During the season, you wake up first thing and you go and you get in the pool and you swim for an hour. Then you get done with that practice, you get dressed, you go to class all day. Then you come back after school and you get back in the pool and swim two more hours. It's called two-a-days. A quick way to get you in shape, get your time down, get where you need to be to compete. To me, Lent is about two-a-days. It's kind of like two-a-days. It's a time where we really dive in, where we sharpen the sword, where we engage the scripture, where we really try to learn and grow and stretch ourselves. But really, all of life is in preparation for eternity. After all, if you only swim, get in the pool, even if you do two-a-days during the swim season, you may get your time down, you may get in better shape, but if you don't ever get in the pool after that, you're not going to be able to swim after long. Our whole lives are about preparing us for eternity. I have a quick video that I'd like to show that I believe is poignant.
What will your last 10 years look like? Will you be quick enough for a game of tag with your grandchild? Strong enough to embrace every moment? Will you grow old with vitality? Or get old with disease? It's time to decide. The average Canadian will spend their last 10 years in sickness. Change your future at Make Health.
This video is obviously sort of a public service announcement to promote healthy living throughout your life, saying that if you live right, if you eat right, you exercise, you take care of yourself, those last 10 years of your life won't be spent on a ventilator hooked up to machines in sickness. The question I have is, that I hope we'll unpack throughout the rest of Lent, is if the way we live this life, for the first however many years of our life, can have that big of an impact on the last 10 years of our life here on earth, what can a whole life lived for God, how will that impact eternity with God? How are we preparing for eternity? What are we doing? What are we not doing? Are we spending too much time building a kingdom here on earth in lieu of what to expect in eternity, in paradise? Life is about preparation. Lent is a season to ask the question, how am I doing with this? Am I growing closer to God, or am I just coasting? Am I prepared to spend eternity with God in paradise? Or am I dreading the day where I have to give up my earthly life? During the season of Lent, it's a time to calibrate, to question, to realign. I encourage all of us to spend the next 3 weeks really diving in and doing that work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you truly are an awesome God. You have given us so much. You have experienced the ultimate sacrifice, pain and suffering, so that we might live, so that we might have life and have it to the full. Lord, thank you for that. And may we live our lives in a way that honors that sacrifice. Pray this in your name. Amen.